James chapter 1, let's begin reading with verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. The brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, writing to those of his generation as well as to those of ours, wanting to illuminate us a little bit on this business of sin and how it comes, so that we can be aware and be conscious of the fact that in that God is our helper and Satan is our adversary. Don't err. We need to take that business seriously. This thing of sin, this thing of the devil. God created a perfect world. You and I know that. We can look back in the book of Genesis and we try to imagine how that would be. And each of us would like to, you know, like to be able to see something like that before the decay and before the corruption and all the other things that entered this world at the time of sin. Before all of that began taking place, to see exactly how it was in the beauty of God's creation, I am confident it would have been amazing. But something happened. From that beauty and that perfection of God's creation, we have a mess. We have chaos in the world and in individual lives of people here in this community and maybe in this building. Where did sin begin? Typically, we will answer, and it's correct to answer it that way. Well, it began with Eve. You know, Eve did what Eve did in the eating of that fruit that God said don't eat. And Adam then listened to her, and he partook of the fruit as well. And so both of them fell away from God, and sin entered this world. And because of sin, death entered. And it just kind of went downhill from there, so that every generation from that generation to this has struggled with the reality of sin. And that's a correct answer. Biblically, that's correct. But before then, sometime in the very, very long ago, in the eons of time before there was a planet Earth, or a solar system, or a galaxy, or a universe, where there was only spirit, and only a spiritual world, the devil became the devil. In a time when there were no human eyes yet to see, the devil did what the devil did, and his doing of it was so terribly, horribly wicked. When he fell, and those who fell with him, so corrupting was it that once it had been done, there could be no undoing of it. There could be no repentance. In that act was a wickedness so great, and I don't understand it. But in that act there was a wickedness that was so great that even the blood of Christ that would later be offered couldn't atone for that sin. The devil sinned without a tempter. You know that, don't you? He is a liar, John 8:44, Jesus said, and he is the father. He is the originator of everything that is not true. He sinned without a tempter. He sinned without the weakness of flesh, human flesh, that encumbers us while he was totally in the spirit world. Sin is totally his. And he was completely corrupted by it. And he exists. I'm here to let us all know this morning, to remind us of the reality of the truth of what the Bible tells us when it says, be very careful. That according to Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, when Peter said, the best way I can describe him, he said, is this. He's like a an injured lion, a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he said there's only one way to deal with that. And he said to deal with that you have to resist. Whom resist? He said steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. We have a tempter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. For this cause, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest, he said, by some means the tempter having tempted you and our labor be in vain. Because that's the reason he tempts us. He wants to stop all of God's work. And anyone who would be involved in it. And so he tempts us. Why is it so hard to be faithful? I'm preaching to a congregation of people whose determination, if you are a Christian, your determination is to be faithful. And every person that I have baptized through the last many years that I've been preaching, I am confident that each of those individuals rose from the water of that grave determined to be faithful to God. I can look back through those names and the dates on which they were baptized, and I can say, yep, this one is, this one is, this one is, this one is not. From any way, any perspective that I can judge it, and maybe it's not mine to judge, but many have been faithful, but some have not. Why is it such a challenge? You see, we can make decisions. I mean, God has given us this thing called will, and we can purpose things, and we can mull it over in our brain, and we can decide something, and we can stand by our decisions. There is that capacity within each of us that are here this morning to do exactly that. I went and got groceries yesterday at Walmart, which I typically do on a Saturday morning, and had my list with me. I knew already before I made the list out that I needed coffee. I mean, when you're getting down to the bottom of the container, you know it's time to get some more, and I needed filters as well. So when you go by Walmart in the coffee aisle, whether it's here in Greenwood or Fort Smith or somewhere, boy, you got lots of choices. I mean, they've got, you know, you got the traditional stuff, and then you got the specialty brands, and with all those aromatic smells, you know, and in these little sealed bags. And if you don't like that, you've got beans that you can pick from, different kinds of beans, and put them in there and grind it up yourself. And it takes me about 2 seconds on that aisle. I get my can of Folgers coffee, and I'm gone. Because I decided a long time ago, I've sampled some of that other stuff, and it's okay. If you like that stuff, go ahead. I mean, that's fine. I like Folgers coffee. And from the time that I decided that, I have stood by that decision. And it doesn't make any difference how highly they decorate those aisles and where the other kinds of options are contained. And I have no trouble at all walking right on by all that other stuff and picking up Folgers coffee. Neither do you. I use the same toothpaste I used last year. Not the same tube. I do brush a little more often than that. But the same brand, and I know right where it's located, and it doesn't make any difference how many other kinds of tubes and gels and other kinds of things are out there. I go to that one spot, I get that one thing. And I feel no temptation at all to get some other kind of product and try something else. I'm plenty satisfied with what's there. When we get ready to buy a new car, we inevitably wind up on Randall Ford in Fort Smith on a Ford parking lot. Because a long time ago we decided we like to drive Ford products, and so we've been driving Ford products for a long, long time. And it doesn't make any difference how nice the ads are on TV and other things that are said about other products. And I know they put out a good car. It doesn't make any difference. That was decided a long time ago. Why is it that we can decide some things and we never have a problem standing by those decisions? But when it comes to something like our soul and our salvation, something as critical as eternity, we struggle to be faithful. Well, the Scriptures tell us why. You have a tempter, you see. that tests your determination to be faithful. And that tests that in some very real ways. And so we struggle. I remind you this morning not to grow discouraged by the reality of that struggle. By the fact that, you know, we become Christians and we know, okay, I need to stop this and stop this and stop this, and we know some things that we need to stop, and so, well, I'll just stop them. And we stop them for a while. And we fall back into them for a while. And we stop them again for a while, and we fall back into them for a while, and we stop them again, and we keep stopping what we stopped. Because we have a tempter. Someone that is constantly picking at you and challenging the decision that you have made to be faithful to God. I want you to understand up front the reality of that. Don't fall for the sentiment that says that the devil is just, you know, he's just a good representation of the evil that is in all of humanity. And it's just a good way to represent the fact that we're all kind of evil and messed up people. And we just are who we are. And do what we do and live how we live. And I remind you, first off, we didn't borrow him from the Greeks. We didn't borrow him from the Persians or from the Babylonians or from the Egyptians. This concept of a consummate evil vested in a single deity, if you want, person. He was there before any of us were here. Before this world was created, whenever it was that the devil did what the devil did in his pride and his arrogance before God, when he became the devil. So I remind us that he is not a myth. Very real is this adversary of yours and mine who is in the business full time of tempting us. Ephesians chapter 6, here are the words of Paul, and you've read these words many times. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to withstand, or to stand against, rather, the wiles of the devil. And here's his description of this one. The one with whom we wrestle. He's not flesh and blood, he said, verse 12. So forget that. So all the limitations that you and I know because of flesh and blood, he doesn't have. He is not flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against that. We wrestle against principalities. He has power and he has authority. We wrestle against powers, he said, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so you need God's armor, and he goes on to describe that. Well, that's him. I remind us about him that he is persistent. Those of you who are here that are older than me, and some of you are, can speak to his persistency in your life, even as I can speak to you of his persistency in mine. Well, surely, Larry, there comes a point in time and age in which you get beyond all temptation. I wish there were. I'm still waiting on it, you know. All the things that used to tempt me when I was a teenager, not so much though. The things that tempted me when I was 20 or in my 30s, all that happens is that the temptations kind of shift from one thing to another as we get a little older. But they still get there. They still come regularly. The discouragement, the frustration. I have to watch out for the cynicism that sometimes comes when you have lived a little bit longer in this world. When the illusions that you once clung to have been revealed to be probably just that. And the changes that you thought you were going to bring into this world, despite your best effort, it's still pretty much the way it was. And all the good things that you were going to go to do for God that would impact so positively upon your family and upon the church, and yet they seem not to have come to fruition. So we watch against the changes in life that naturally occur. Moving from ambition, you know, just I want to get ahead in this world. Moving from that to accumulating and having and getting, and forgetting that Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven where none of that kind of stuff can go on, because where your treasure is, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, that's where your heart's going to be. And so we move beyond that to that point in life when you've got enough. You just have enough of everything. Don't want a bigger house, don't want a faster car, don't want a new set of clothes. You just, you know, you've got more than enough. And you begin to understand that life, as Jesus defined it, really doesn't consist of those things. He continues at whatever stage you find yourself here this morning. And none of us here in this assembly are immune to that. What we have to watch out for as we get a little older is thinking that we know everything, thinking that we've seen everything, thinking that we've done everything a person can do. It's not true. We become smug, self-righteous, conceited, arrogant, and proud. Oh, we still have problems. 2 Corinthians, the second chapter in verse 11, Paul speaks to us there about, keep in mind about forgiveness, he said. As you grow up in the faith, understand how critical forgiveness is as you're members of the Lord's body. And be forgiving. He said, lest Satan, here's his reason behind that, lest Satan should gain an advantage over us because we're not ignorant of his devices. He's still at work, you see. And faithfulness is a challenge because he is our tempter. He's very real. He's very persistent. He came to Jesus in, you remember in the wilderness? Jesus was led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness. And there he stayed and he fasted. And 40 days came, went, and Satan came. And he tempted him three times, and each time Jesus said no. And Luke says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, so the devil left him for a season. And then he was right back at him, nipping at his heels the whole time. He is not God. He is not omniscient. He did not know what Jesus was doing in this world. He certainly knew who he was, but he didn't know what he was up to. He didn't know what God was doing. He's not omnipresent. But he pretty much nearly is. He's not flesh and blood, so the fact that he's in one place doesn't limit him to being just in that place only. He can be in multiple places. It was easy for him to transition between the wilderness there in the Judean mountains just north of the Dead Sea where Jesus was being tempted. First temptation, that's where he was. Command these stones to be made bread. Next temptation, he was in the temple. Jerusalem's quite a few miles further on up in the hills. But instantly he was there with Jesus in the temple, commanding him to cast himself down. There isn't a place where he is not willing to come and to see if your faith is genuine, to test your faithfulness. In the church, certainly. Out in society, yes. If you don't like the city and decide you're going to live in the country because everybody knows the country is a more godly place, you'll find him right out here. In Sebastian County and Dayton Community, over in Greenwood, out by Lake Jack Nolan, you'll find his activity, you'll find his presence, you'll find his temptation. We want to seclude ourselves in the, maybe with the hope or the expectation that if we seclude ourselves in some way from others or from things, that we can seclude ourselves from him. But if you recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, I won't read those verses at this time, but if you recall Paul's challenge to the church, it was to understand this tempter and understand that that the weapons that God gives us to engage Him are not carnal, they're not physical weapons. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They are weapons that deal with the mind. He sets himself, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, he arrays himself against the knowledge of God in your life and in mine. And wherever I go, I take my mind with me, and he's busy, he is at work, finding a vulnerability and weakness and a spot through which he might enter. So he's in lots of places. He's subtle. About the serpent, you remember Genesis chapter 2. More subtle than anything else that God had created, it seems. And sneaky. I'm heading back to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter this time, where Paul said in verse 3, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, subtlety is always used. Paul said to Timothy early on in his first epistle in the 3rd chapter in verse 7, he said, be careful for the devil's snare. The second time he wrote to Timothy, he reminded him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, be careful for the devil's snare. He hides those things and they catch you before you know it. So be on guard against the subtlety of Christ. When he came to Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4 in the wilderness, you remember in that temptation that he said to Jesus first, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. He was hungry. Nobody would know. I mean, Peter and Andrew and the other guys who had already started briefly to follow him immediately after his baptism, they weren't going to know. John the Baptist wouldn't know. I mean, Mary and Joseph wouldn't know. Nobody in the synagogue at Nazareth back home would know. This is just him and the devil there on the side of that hill and some rocks. If he turns the rocks to bread, nobody's going to see. And who's going to know other than him and God and the devil? He tells us from time to time in the temptation that you and I deal with that we can do this and no one will know. We can do this where no one will see. You know better. Subtlety. God never tempts a man to do evil. James said that in the words of our text this morning. And the devil never tempts a man to do good. So that whatever it is that he's tempting you with here in the year 2013 on January the 6th, and you know that and I don't, he's not interested in your well-being. He's not doing it to accomplish good for you. He is bold. He is presumptuous. Don't confuse him with the demons. I don't know much about those guys either. But don't confuse him with them. There is the devil, and then there are the devil's angels, Jesus said. I know how the demons interacted with Jesus, and you do as well, because we've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And every time we see Jesus encountering a person who is possessed with an evil spirit, we know how those evil spirits respond. They fall at Jesus' feet in sheer terror and fear. They confess Him for who He is. And they plead with Him to do something other than what they know ought to be done with them. That's not the devil. When the devil came to Jesus in Matthew 4 or in Luke chapter 4 in that wilderness area, he knew who Jesus was, surely as the demons did. And Jesus knew who the devil was. They were old, established enemies. But he came boldly to Jesus in that wilderness. He didn't fall down at Jesus' feet. He didn't confess Him. a matter of fact, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He would later change water into wine. What's the difference in that and commanding and changing stones into bread? I mean, both of them are a miracle. And none of us have to prove anything to the devil. He will come boldly to convince you that you do need to prove some things to him, but you don't need to prove anything to the devil. He'll sow his seeds of doubt. Paul said later to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He will whittle away at your persuasion, so that what you are at one time persuaded of, you now question. There are doubts that linger. They didn't come from God. They're not based upon His Word, which serves to build our faith. They come from the tempter. What He started with Eve back in the beginning, when He said, yea, hath God said, He carries through from one generation to the next. And will continue to carry forth until God calls an end to His activities. He is tight-fisted. What you think He is promising to you through that temptation is not what you will get. And it's strange that we don't come to see that. Peter spoke in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 19, about the reality of those that promise liberty, while they themselves are the servants of corruption. Promising something and delivering on it's two different things. He's hesitant to promise you anything. What was it He promised Jesus in the first temptation in Matthew 4? You say, well, there He didn't promise Him anything. Well, what did He offer Him? He didn't offer Him anything. Well, the second temptation, when He took Him up to say, cast yourself down, you know, what did He promise Him there? He didn't promise Him anything. He didn't offer Him anything. He just challenged Him to do it. The only time He got around to offering Him anything or promising Him anything was when the first two things didn't work, and He said, okay, looks like I need to go to step three. And He said, you see these kingdoms of the world, when He took them up on top of the mountain? You see the glory of these kingdoms? All those are mine. I can give them to you if you'll fall down and worship me. It's all yours. But Jesus, who said what He said in John 8:44, didn't fall for that. He's the father of lies. There is no truth in Him. So even if He does seem to promise you something for listening to Him and yielding to that temptation, you won't get what you thought He promised. It'll be something altogether different. Isaiah 52 and 3, for thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves, He said to that generation of His people, you have sold yourselves for naught, for nothing. I remind you as we get ready to close this morning that He is vulnerable. With the reality of Paul's description of Him in Ephesians chapter 6, when we look at this one with whom we contend, it would seem that He is not. But it seems that way only because that's the way He represents Himself. He is vulnerable. So how do we deal with Him? Well, about the temptation that we all face, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that all of us face, that is common to all of us. First, pray. Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6, in the disciples' prayer, when He was teaching the disciples to pray. One of the things that He said, I want you to learn how to pray this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some of us haven't learned yet to pray that. We just kind of think we're hanging in out here on our own. I mean, we just, you know, it's just me, you know, trying to deal with this by myself, and that's not it. Lead us not into temptation. Flee. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain. Just don't do what he's encouraging you to do. Romans 12:9, abhor, he said, the evil that is contained in the suggestion that you do what God has said don't do, or that you fail to do what God has said to do, and resist him. The Hebrew writer said correctly in Hebrews 12:4, describing all of us, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Oh, we strive. We've never striven like Jesus strove. Whom resist, Peter said, 1 Peter 5:9, steadfast in the faith. Let me close with this passage of Scripture. And it's in the book of Revelation, and it's in the 12th chapter. And he's speaking about this one who is our adversary. Verse 9, he's described as the old serpent of Revelation 12:9. The devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, who was cast out in the earth, and his angels cast out with him. But then there's some brethren spoken of. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, this accuser. They overcame him the same way that we do. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by not loving their own lives unto the death. And so how is it that we overcome today? Oh, it's only by the grace of God, through the blood of Christ that cleanses us for every sin that we commit when we say yes to the things we ought to be saying no to and no to the things that we ought to be saying yes to. We are cleansed. And we, like they, love not our own lives, even unto death. We love the Lord Jesus. And it is our determination that we will be faithful to Him. And regardless of what the tempter says or tempter does, we stand solid in that confidence that He is able to take that which we have committed unto Him and protect it against that day. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, this is your opportunity to come in obedience to the gospel. It's time to repent. If you haven't, it's time to repent. Luke 13:3. To confess your faith before men, to be baptized into Christ, that sins could be remitted, that He could add you to the church. If this is your need, we stand ready to assist, or if you need our prayers as God's child. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.